Welcome back to the Sabbatarianism podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. My name is Justin. I am your host. This is episode 24. We're going to be doing Romans again. I have back with me Mr. Richard Davis. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Justin.
All right. So we are going to pick up in chapter 11. We read through 10 last time, if memory serves correctly.
I think we...
We read 11. Yeah, we're going to start in 12. Excuse me.
Yeah.
And we've got a few chapters here. We're going to try and get this done today. But Richard, when we dropped off, you were explaining that this is kind of a transition between the first part of the book that we just read through, and now these last few chapters are a little bit different. You want to recap that for our listeners?
Sure. In chapter 12, he starts off by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Okay. Now, that means what he's about to say has a connection to what he's previously said.
Okay.
Paul does that very frequently. From chapter 1 through chapter 11, he's trying to straighten out the spiritual issues that are contained in this problem that you have at that period of time when you have Jews who have always known, or in their background, they have a knowledge of God's commandments and laws, and Gentiles who don't. And they're both coming to Christ through faith in Christ as their Savior. That's the foundational background. Then there's a process of development, spiritually and in spirit and in truth, as far as learning. And this particular group of Gentiles in Rome was making their boast of being Jews, or we would say the true sanctified people, based on their knowledge of the law, as opposed to other people. They were commending themselves and condemning others, which is not the spiritual intent of God's law. It's to show us how to love one another.
And so he's went through the structure of all that the first 11 chapters.
That's right. That's what the first 11 chapters are for, to say, hey, you're doing the same thing that happened way back in the Garden of Eden. You're glorifying the wrong thing and not giving the glory where it belongs to God's grace and his mercy and his love and forgiveness and kindness, et cetera, et cetera. Those things that are based up in the Holy Spirit, not in the law. Okay. And then he goes on beginning back in chapter... And then he makes the points in chapter 4 and 5 that Abraham came to God before he knew the law, before he had any requirement of circumcision or anything else. But we know from back what it says in Genesis 26 that Abraham then grew to keep God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, judgments, and so forth. So that's the process. But in a world where you've got different people from different backgrounds, it's very easy to begin to believe that if you know more about God's laws than somebody else, that makes you more righteous. And that's the sinful spirit. It doesn't.
Okay.
We're each responsible for what God has shown to us, not somebody
else. At that point in time.
That's exactly right.
Because he shows us more and more as we go along.
That's right. So be careful then. And he takes this through eight chapters. Chapter 8 there was saying... He was saying that if Christ is in you, then nothing is going to get you as long as that's there. And neither height nor depth nor principalities, powers, things that have been, things that are to come, can separate us from the love of God that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we should view all believers in Christ who believe that we need to honor and obey him to the best of what we know as having that same sanctity and security in God's love and not be using it for this, what you see today in modern Christianity. Every time you have a different corner of the street, you got another high place with a name on it that distinguishes.
And a 501c3.
Yeah, us from these lesser Christians down on the other end who don't know what we know.
Yeah.
That's the evil spirit that he's talking about here.
Okay.
Needs to go.
And so in 12, he starts to say, so now that you know all that, here's what we ought to do,
here's how we ought to live. That's right.
Okay.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I don't care who you are, what you know.
Yeah.
It's only by the mercy and grace of God that you're redeemed in any way. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. There you go.
I think verse 1 here is a really, really big verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
That's right.
He's saying that it is reasonable for God to want you to give up your own body and give up what your flesh tells you that you should want to do, the work of God.
Yes. Isn't that what Christ did?
Yes.
Yes.
Exactly what he did.
All right. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In proportion to our faith, our ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortations. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
He who podcasts, with podcasting.
Yeah. I guess that would be in there.
Just kidding.
He's just simply saying, whatever God has given you to do, you do it, and you let God mind what he's given to others. And do not, begin squabbling and, for self and power and comparison and things like that. So he's taking this right back to the original context of the original problem there. He lays out in the beginning of chapter 3 where he says, you commend yourself and condemn others because they're not exactly where you are and don't exactly have the same gift you do.
And don't force people to try and use gifts that God didn't give them.
No, and it's not up to you to decide what their gift is. Everyone in humility should discover that himself.
Yep.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. That's where all this wrong spirit has come from. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
There's a big one right there.
Yeah.
You've quoted that a lot.
Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
If I could step back here, Richard. 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Rather is in italics there.
Okay. It's making a comparison, I would say. Don't avenge yourself.
Well, giving place to wrath, it's saying don't allow the wrath that's dwelling in you to take vengeance on others. Don't allow that to happen.
Well, that would be part of it, yes, I think. And if somebody has wrath against you, don't resist it with the same. Mm. Don't resist it with the same spirit.
Okay.
Vengeance is mine. I will repay, he said, for that reason.
Yeah.
Leave that to God.
It's tough to do, but it's best to do. Yeah.
And just let God take care of what he needs to take care of. And you take care of pleasing God.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what we should do. Anything else we need to discuss on that chapter before we go on?
I don't think so.
Okay. Pretty self-explanatory.
Yeah.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, or at least they're allowed by God.
Yeah.
Whatever the authorities are. This has existed as a commandment for ancient Israel and up until today in the Christian church. We're still under the yoke of Babylon that was put on all the world in the days of Jeremiah, when the edict of the breaking of the or ending of the Sinai covenant had begun. It hadn't been completed yet, but here in the first century when Christ died, that covenant, our marital relationship with God, they had ended. And now we're still under the yoke of Babylon, which is the successive governments of this world that is passed down. And there's not one that is in existence unless it's either put there or allowed by God.
Yeah, it's tough to swallow. That's a tough pill to swallow. But as you see, you know, in this country, I think you and I are both in agreement that even the leadership in this country has just gotten worse and worse and worse in our lifetime. And it's hard to accept that it is God that is at the very least allowing that to happen. And it's not because, in my opinion, it's not because that's what God wants. It's he's giving us what
we
deserve.
Ask for and what we deserve. Yeah. Right. Yes, as a nation.
As a nation, not you and I as people, but...
That's right. Yeah. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do not, now some people will look at that and say, wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that this government we have now is God's minister for good, God is causing them. That's not what that means. It means they are, the purpose they're there for, that God has put them there for, is to protect the nation and to do good for us. That's why they're there.
They may not be.
But they may not be doing it.
Right.
You know, just back in the days of the old prophets in the Old Testament where he said, you were adulterers, you know, which actually comes from the root word of a breach of contract or a breach of vow.
Mm.
The leaders let the whole house burn down around them when they're supposed to be protecting us and taking care of us. And they're doing exactly the opposite for their own selfish will.
Well, and even in Messiah's time, it was the Sanhedrin that was really in charge around there, and he called them a brood of vipers the time.
Yeah. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, or servant, an avenger to exercise wrath on him who practices evil. Now, that is idealistically what a human government that God sets up is there for.
Okay.
To get rid of the evil in our country. But sadly, you know, in the hands of man, eventually the history is the governments who want to bear rule over other men end up becoming more evil themselves because God's spirit is not in them sometimes. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, just like they tithed, and that was the taxation system of the Sinai covenant. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing, that which is of the national debt or interest. You know, Christ said that to his disciples, or to the Pharisees,
render unto Caesar.
Does he build your roads? Okay, then if you're profiting from it, then you take part in paying your just share of what you're you're taking part in. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, as he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, or what that law has laid out for you.
And that's what you've been talking about this whole time.
Yeah, and that law is what gives you the knowledge of what love is. Well, it doesn't mean you love someone. You can follow that law for your own self-righteous interest, like the Pharisees did, and like many do, to keep from being punished. But when you love one another, the spirit behind that law is in you and motivates you to act in that accord, not in any other way.
I find it interesting that this is quoted here, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and he's not quoting Messiah there. He's quoting the book of Leviticus.
Yeah. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on an armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
Okay, so do we want to discuss anything here? One thing I want to point out is each time the word love is used in chapter 13, it is agape. Mm-hmm. Which is a different type of love. We've talked about that a lot.
So it comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. It's the love of God.
Yes, you know? It's not the natural human emotions and affections. Yes. It requires self-control and direction and knowledge and understanding. And that's what the law is for.
Achieve agape in any semblance through God's Spirit.
That's
right. You ain't going to do it on your own.
That's right.
I think we should probably do a podcast someday on agape. It's a really important topic to me.
Okay.
Anything else you want to bring up in chapter 13?
No, I think we went through it.
Okay.
Chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputations or disputes over doubtful things.
There's the thing you were quoting. And in the King James, it's actually doubtful disputations or doubtful disputes.
Yes.
It's arguing over things that cannot be solved. Yep. You might want to check the website for a blog about that. I'm going to write about that one. I've been writing on it. It's not done yet.
Or one about things that, you know, there are different judgments, different opinions, different, you know, it's very simple. Thou shalt not murder, you shall not kill, you shall not steal. But what about what you can do on the Sabbath or what you cannot do on the Sabbath or all this and that and the other? Don't make yourself the judge of another person's faith.
It's hard enough to do for yourself.
That's right. That's exactly right. I barely am able to tell myself how to do what's right rather than trying to tell everybody else.
Right.
I have no idea the measure of someone's faith and how God is judging that person, which he's going to get into, Paul is, right very soon here, and what he expects of them. Or, you know, I better be more concerned about what he expects of me.
Yeah.
And leave it at that. Or doctrinal things. I've said over and over, you know, we can talk about things the way things will be after the millennium. Mm-hmm. There's a few scriptures about that. So why I've read whole books about it, I don't know.
Yeah.
And people arguing about it, or goat theology, or these things.
They can go on and on and on, and they rarely lead to anything good, anything godly.
Except arguments and striving.
Yeah.
And that's why he says to avoid it.
One thing I would point out, though, is we as Sabbatarians need to be really careful of that in how we judge, or not judge, we shouldn't be judging, but how we look at the normal, everyday Christian, the mainstream Christian. We don't know what regard God holds them in. All we can worry about is ourselves.
That's right. And I've known people in the church who keep the Sabbath that would just get angry about that.
Yeah.
No.
We just heard of a guy that was thrown out of another man's house for saying what I just said.
Yeah, because I wouldn't condemn them. No, it's not my place to judge what God has opened their mind to and what he holds them responsible for. I better be concerned about what he holds me responsible for.
Right.
Because I don't know everything either. And I've learned years ago to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, and he died for your sins, and we need to love one another and keep God's commandments and laws, then we got a foundation to begin a brotherhood. And be very careful in trying to find, especially right up front, what you differ on and argue and strive about it. That's what he's talking about here. Don't do that kind of thing. Live in peace with all men.
Yeah, he's getting ready to say that. Yeah,
that's all right. Yeah. Especially when they're doing good.
Yeah.
I mean, you can bond together to do good for others and for one another. But don't cause that to let you
slip
in what you know to be right.
Yeah.
Verse 2, for one believes he must eat all things. He may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So he's talking about those who believe you shouldn't eat meat and those who believe that, as opposed to that, you should be a vegetarian. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him.
You know, he's saying neither vegetarian should judge the other person, or the meat eater shouldn't judge the vegetarian.
That's exactly.
Just worry about yourself.
Yeah, worry about yourself, and God has called him to faith in Christ and to do good for others as he is, and you let God take care of that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right in verse 4 here.
Who are you to judge another's servant?
Whose servant is it?
Christ and God.
Exactly.
That's right. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Okay, there again, it's the same thing. Whatever situation you're in, let God take care of that in time.
And doesn't this speak to all the calendar disputes that we have?
Oh, of course. You eat, people will get mad at me for saying this, but even the Sabbath. I mean, if somebody hasn't been convicted of that in their mind and God hasn't opened their eyes, you let God deal with that.
Yep.
And
dealing with yourself is enough.
That's right. It doesn't mean any and everything is okay. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying the fourth commandment that God established at creation is somehow done away and any day can keep any day. He's talking about how God judges a person.
And worry about what he's doing with you.
That's right. Yeah. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That is, if what we're doing is to the Lord, truly, to the best of our knowledge and ability. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way.
There it is.
You know, and I have, you can talk, look at the book of Hebrews, the one reason, the same concept, Paul talks about in Hebrews. I believe it was written by Paul.
Yeah.
That we should live in faith and love to learn to live at peace with all men, not finding our religious difference, starting an argument, calling it trying to convert somebody or trying to help them to rise to our level of knowledge.
Well, in those arguments, are you not trying to make your brother stumble and start believing what you believe?
Yeah.
That's what the argument about. That's the purpose of it.
The whole issue here is that Jesus Christ in anyone, if he's truly in someone, mm-hmm. to whatever degree, he wants that person to understand exactly when he reveals in that person's conscience. And I don't care what words come out of your mouth. If they're not convicted, they're not convicted, and they're not judged by God for what they don't know or don't believe.
Yeah.
This nonsense about we have to be careful about letting people hear this because the minute they hear it from me, they're accountable. I don't think so.
That's putting a pretty high esteem on yourself.
That's right. That's what he's saying. Watch out how you deal with each other. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, that's a stumbling block for many people because they think they're talking about food.
Talking about people.
Talking about anything.
Yeah.
And especially about people.
Yeah.
There's a purpose for everything God has given on this earth. There's a purpose for there's certain meats that are clean and certain ones that are unclean. But even what we would call the unclean
has a purpose.
It's a clean purpose.
The pig has a purpose.
It's a garbage disposal. Yes. The world
exactly.
would be much
just the same as the mouse. I mean, they clean up dead, rotten things and keep disease down.
But he didn't create them for us to eat.
Right.
Either if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. There we go back to finding your common ground and not arguing and contending and offending each other with what the differences that you have.
Because the person you are arguing with, Christ died for also.
Yes.
It's you and him both.
Yeah. And, you know.
And everyone else, but
yeah. And I always try to tell myself, how many things do I still have to clean up that I don't know about?
Yeah.
So. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Believe me, when we leave this mortal body, we're not going to need any meat to eat.
No, okay? Not need.
That's right. We won't need it. But those things of the Spirit is determining who and what we will be forever. So
in our spiritual
existence. That's right.
Okay.
Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You know, it's just a matter of, he's trying to explain, you know, if you love one another in Jesus Christ and you come together to edify one another and do good and don't start taking these differences you have to condemn each other and fragment.
Another way I take this is if, let's say you're around a person who's an alcoholic.
Yeah.
And you're sitting there drinking in front of them might cause them to stumble into
Absolutely.
A bad thing. Then don't drink in front of them.
Don't do it.
That's a small thing for you to give up for your brother.
And don't offer it to them.
Right.
I found years ago, so much drinking around me, the best thing to do is not do it and not be around it.
There you go.
Don't involve in it. And that doesn't mean I won't drink a glass of wine or do anything like that, because I certainly do, but you know, if it begins to be a drinking party, I'm gone.
Okay.
And if it to be, and it's just the way it is. Let's go back to 21. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats or anything else. If you have any question about something, don't do it until that's resolved. Mm. And I guarantee you, God will resolve that for you sooner.
That's a great point.
Yeah. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin. If you don't really believe what you're doing is right, don't do it.
That's a really big statement there. For whatever is not from faith is sin.
Yes. Better for one to totally believe that he's doing something right, even if he's not.
Yeah.
You know, eventually the fruits of that, and God will convict him otherwise.
Let God do that.
That's right. But on the other hand, if you doubt that what you're doing is right, it's wrong to go ahead and do it.
Mm.
Yeah. Better be safe than
sorry. If there's any doubt, just don't do it.
That's right. Chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. You know, I don't know of anybody that Christ offered his sacrifice to once they get themselves right about everything. First he offers it, and then he helps you to clean yourself up. You see?
Yeah.
So we all come.
It's a process.
Imperfect, yes. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant for the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And he quotes, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." And of course, that root of Jesse is Christ, not the Jews.
And David, you know, Jesse was David's father.
Yeah.
It's interesting here. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. What's he meaning there? I mean, the circumcision that he's using here is obviously the heritage of Abraham.
Yeah, that's right. To the Jew first, or the Israelite first, and then also to the Gentile, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that also, you might say, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Then he adds in the Gentiles. If you go back to the promise.
All nations.
Yeah, originally given in the promises of.
To Abraham.
Genesis 12 and 22. Okay. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile.
Okay.
And of course, in the first century.
And that means Hebrew or Israelite first.
Yes.
And then to the Gentile.
Yeah, but in the first century, it had become long since a cultural thing to express Israelites as Jews.
Yeah.
As many people still do it today, even though technically there are a lot more Israelites than Jews. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, how do you pronounce that?
I'm not really sure.
Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now, he's not saying those people have power over there and I have power over here. And, you know, preachers use this scripture to support that. You don't get in another man's territory. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying, why should I go over there and build when somebody else has already built it?
I'm doing what I was assigned to do.
Yeah, yeah. And there's no need for me to go over if somebody's already done it. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer have a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they're debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual gifts, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. For the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Is he on his way to Jerusalem for the Acts 15 conference?
It sounds like it.
Yeah. That's when he brought the gift with him, right?
Yeah, or perhaps the last time he came to Jerusalem. I don't know.
Okay.
And I guess someone may research that part of it. Probably other men have done that. But it doesn't really matter, except he was looking to come there. But it certainly doesn't appear that he came there under the same circumstances he was looking forward to.
Yeah, he went there in chains, didn't
he? Yes, he did.
Yeah. I think it's interesting also that he's wanting to go to Spain. Mm-hmm. I don't know what there was going on in those days in Spain, but I don't think it says so in the Bible, but I find it interesting that he wanted to go to Spain.
Yeah. Well, it's very clear from his writing, especially 2 Corinthians, that he was very careful not to go except where God sent him to go.
Yeah.
He didn't have a 5-year plan. He didn't reach. He said, I'd reach not to things beyond what God has given me, but just to take care of you where he's brought me. And then hopefully that when your faith is increased, he told them, I'll be increased by you so that I can go. But that was up to God.
Yeah.
He didn't decide, get out in front of God and decide what.
I'm going to do this, yes, then I'm going to do that. He just lived day by day and did what he was told.
That's right, what God showed him. Now we get to chapter 16.
And we might do a little skipping here. He does a lot of greetings here for some names that are pretty hard to pronounce. And if you want to go through those and read them for yourselves, you can. Or maybe even you should, but trying to get through these names is rough. So, go ahead.
Well, I guess the people who really make a habit of studying those things, we don't have one of those people here. But if we did, they could be helpful.
Well, in our group, Zach, I don't know if you remember it, but when we were going through this, he drew a connection of this weird name, or not weird, but a name, an obscure name. And he said, oh, don't you remember from Romans 16? And I was like, what? That guy has an unbelievable memory.
Yeah, about that. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you for. Indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my sake, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, and who also were in Christ before me. Let Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Tacius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved of Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Typhina and Typhosa, who are labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brother who are with him, and the brethren who are with him. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you.
You went for it.
I usually just call it an unpronounceable name.
Yeah, greet these people here.
Who don't have pronounceable names.
I want to hook back to something.
Okay.
So, I'll just pick it up in 4. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles likewise, greet the church that is in their
house. I think the New Testament church had seen the folly of making high places.
Mm-hmm.
That the Israelites just never could stop it. The only place, headquarters of the New Testament church, is the Jerusalem in heaven, as we're very clearly told in Galatians 4. It's not some temple on earth. And that's a substitute, which is not pleasing to God.
And it's important to note that the church is not a building.
That's right. The church is the body.
Yes, sir. Okay, well, nicely done making it through those names.
Okay.
I think we're on verse 17.
Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I mean, how many times have we seen or heard people who come to a feast or come in and they've got some pet doctrine that mm-hmm. they want to draw away a following after themselves, and all they do is teach division.
Yeah.
That's why, as far as teaching goes, I've labored to try to just stick to teaching the Word of God, to studying the Bible.
Note those who cause division and avoid them.
Yes.
It's pretty plain right there.
For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what's good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And notice there, he's saying, your obedience to God has become known to all.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that you got a wrong attitude about it now. You're beginning to think, hey, you're better than others. And that's what he had to write this letter for. No, you're not.
Don't glory in your obedience.
That's right.
Yeah.
That refer back to the very issue that the letter was about back in chapters 2 and 3. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So Tertius is adding this as a footnote. That's a scribe of Paul. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, my brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. That mystery being how to achieve eternal life,
through the Redeemer. Yes.
Yeah.
Kept hidden and mysterious until the time of its revealing,
Messiah's coming.
That's right.
First coming. That's the revealing.
Yes.
And the accomplishment of it.
Yes. Even the angels did not know.
Okay. And it had to be kept from the evil ones.
That's
or they
right.
would have thwarted the plan.
Or attempted to.
Yeah. Or attempted to. Good point.
Yes. But that's just the way it worked.
Yeah.
And that's really the theme of Romans. It's good whenever you're reading anything that Paul wrote. It's all interconnected, so don't lose it as you go from one chapter to the other. As long as this went, it's all to explain all the ins and outs of the spiritual issues that we have to look to as we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding to not glorify in that, but to retain God's love for all men as we do it, and to be honorable to our Lord and to harm nobody with it.
And I think it's important with Paul's writings as well to know that he's addressing either a problem or multiple problems.
Yes.
And he's addressing those specifically.
Yeah.
That may and may not have application in other places,
yeah.
right?
Right.
But this entire 16 chapters that we just went through was addressing one problem, correct?
Well, it was addressing, I think, a lot of problems that come from one foundational issue.
Yeah.
When you get the wrong, just like in the Garden of Eden, when they gave the glory to the wrong thing, just like he said, chapter 1, you went off track.
And so, it caused them to rot from the inside.
So that's right. Don't get it mixed up. We're here to love mankind, not to condemn them.
To love each other.
That's right. And take everything that you have that God has given you in order to do that. And that's not just your brethren, as much as you can with all men. Now, some men you're not going to be able to at this time. But you find out how. And that is pleasing to God.
There we go.
Yeah.
All right. That was the book of Romans. We've been discussing what we're going to do next. We are going to do the book of Hebrews, and we are going to do Richard's paper on the prophecy of the barren wife. So not sure exactly what order we're going to do that in yet, but we will be back, and we will do those. And then who knows where we go after that.
Okay.
All right. We'll talk to y'all next time. Bye-bye.